Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship of the Church of Conscious Harmony. It's very good to see each of you in the sanctuary, especially if you're visiting for the first time. I'd love the privilege of meeting you after this service. And from this sacred space to your sacred space, wherever you may be, we send the love of God to you and thank you for being a part of our community. And we feel the love you are sending back to us right now in this room. Bless each of us in this service. Just a couple announcements to draw our attention to. Next Saturday, we have a one-day centering prayer retreat that starts at 9 and concludes at 4. It's an in-person centering prayer retreat here in the sanctuary. You can register for that or learn more about it online at the church website. And just go to the retreat section on the website. It's a beautiful way to enter into the silence, to get out of your own house and come to this beautiful sacred space and partake with others in community. Also, for those of you who perhaps have never been baptized and wish to be baptized, for those of you who would like to have a renewal of your baptism vows, or for those who would like to deepen their understanding spiritually and theologically of the meaning of baptism, we offer a baptism class. Marianne does, our abbess, every year. This year begins on Saturday, May the 1st, and it's four classes, four consecutive Saturdays in May, and it's online on Zoom, so it's very easy to participate in. And then we have the sacrament of baptism on Pentecost Sunday, which is May 23rd. So it's a wonderful invitation for you to ponder, and you can call the church office or email the church office to learn more and to register for this baptism class. This is for adults only. The children are baptized in another way, another time. But if you are interested in, again, in first-time baptism, deepening your understanding, or renewal of baptism, please consider this invitation. Today is the second Sunday of Easter, and perhaps some of us are still experiencing the joy of Easter and the Lenten journey and the contrast between the practices of our Lenten journey and the release from those practices and the joy of Easter. And it's a beautiful Sunday to remember the joy of Easter, but also to hear about the wounds of Christ, the wounds that he was known by and that we are known by. So let's take a moment, for whatever reason you might have been drawn to service today. Let's just wish together that this service and its influences would deeply feed us in just the right way, send us home changed and transformed, edified in spirit. May it be so for each of us. And so we begin our service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Please join us in invoking and remembering the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come.
Oh,
Please stand, for the gospel in one word is love.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We ask that the influences of this service would feed us deeply, awaken us to the sleep all around, and invite us deeper into becoming love through our woundedness, and to offer these graces of woundedness to the world, that we might connect more deeply in empathy and sympathy and transformation through your presence in each of our lives. We ask this in your most holy threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Good morning. We remember God, and God is in our hearts. And please join me in our verse. Christ has no body in this world but ours. No hands but ours. No feet but ours. Ours are the eyes through which the compassion of Christ must look upon the world. Yesterday, I got to meet three new friends at the Parade of Parables, and they live in Sherman, Texas, far away, but I've been there. When I was a kid, we used to have family reunions and Sunday dinners at some of the relatives' farms around Sherman. But it was great to meet some friends that I've never seen before that watch the Church Lady show. And I asked them who their favorite puppet is. And they said, Granny. Oh, darling, you've been crying all morning. Your brother told me. What in the earth is wrong?
Well, Granny, no one loves me.
Oh, Red, do you think that's true?
Yes, I think it's true.
Are you absolutely sure it's true?
Well, yes, because Mommy and Daddy, they just ignore me. I could be invisible to them. They're always fighting over something called a credit card. And Friday, I couldn't find Wilson, and they wouldn't even listen to me. They wouldn't even help me. And I had to go to school worried about whether or not I was ever going to see Wilson again.
Oh, that is sad. And is he back?
Yes, he's back, thank goodness. But then at school, I didn't get chosen to be the imposter at the recess game.
Oh, dreadful.
And Tammy Sue is now friends with Jack, and she hardly ever calls me anymore, and we never play, and it's nobody loves me.
Well, how does that make you feel, dear?
Discouraged and afraid and anxious.
Now, what if that wasn't really true? Could you turn all that around and see if someone loves you, perhaps?
No, nobody loves me.
Well, what about the lucky light workers? You know, they look up to you as a beacon of light. You've taught them how to use the light to bless others. Don't you think they love you?
No, I think they love you. I think everybody loves you because you're sort of like Mary Poppins or something. And they love Tammy Sue because she's so down to earth. And they love Jack because they relate to his bad attitudes. And they love Mary Ann because of her absolute clarity. And don't even get me started about Pastor Peter.
Well, I think they love you too. Can you not feel it when you get into your lucky lightworker portal?
Well, I suppose I do feel it there.
And what about your parents? Is there ever any time when you feel their love?
Well, yes, Mommy did make me gingerbread pancakes for my birthday, and Daddy built me a treehouse. I guess they do love me, a little.
And what about me? Do you think I don't love you?
Oh, no, this isn't about you. Don't be ridiculous, Granny. I know you love me.
But you said nobody.
Well, maybe that's not completely true.
Maybe it's not true at all. Maybe everybody loves you. Maybe you even love yourself.
Do I? I suppose I do love myself. I'm not a bad person, after all.
Yes. Now, I want you to see it and be it. You are loved. Say it.
I am loved.
And say, I am lovable.
I am lovable.
How does that make you feel?
Ooh, it makes me feel delicious and wonderful.
Yes, and it's the truth. So please, dear, turn all of that around and find your real truth. You are lovable. And so are all of you.
Our scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So when the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord," he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that were not written in this book. But these are written that you come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. May this reading nourish our journeys deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
One of the things I know for sure is that, like Jesus, we all carry our wounds around with us. Some of our wounds aren't as self-evident as his were. Some of our wounds aren't as visible. Some of our wounds are hidden and maybe not even known to ourselves, but they're there. Before we get into these fruitful wounds and how we are blessed and known by our wounds, I want to just give a little preview of some things that are coming up in the weeks to come. First of all, we'll have the next two Sundays, and we'll conclude our Deeper Seeing series, which began in Lent, continues today. The wounds, seeing the wounds today. We'll see the fears next week, and then in 2 weeks we'll see the truth. And then it will be a special day in the life of the church, and this is mainly why I wanted to share this housekeeping, is that on Sunday, May 2nd, I wish to invite everyone who can to participate in a community conversation about our community reading, which is Cynthia Bourgeau's Eye of the Heart, which I've heard from so many has been deeply impactful and useful in your journeys. And if you don't have that book yet, do get it, do read it. This will be the first of two community conversations we have on our community reading this year. We'll do one here on May 2nd, and then we'll do one later in the year toward Thanksgiving time. Then we will have on May 9th a very, very special conversation between two beloved people in our community, a mother and a son. They're going to share spiritual insights and experiences on their journey as mother and son. And I think that will be very, very meaningful for many of us. And I will be very blessed to welcome back to this chair Mimi Conroy and her son Matthew. And then on May 16th, 23rd, and 30th, the last three remaining Sundays in May, we're going to have a special series on Mary, the heart of God. Mary, the heart of God. And we'll explore Mother Mary and her connections to the transformation of our emotional centers, the healing of our emotional centers, that the truth would set us free more deeply in our emotional centers. And Mother Mary has so many special graces for us to understand and to integrate into our spiritual journeys. I know as a Protestant growing up, I had no connection to Mary. And so for a lot of us, this may be new territory as well. But I think we can discover something in the archetype of Mother Mary for all of us on our journey. So I'm looking forward to the next month or so and these very special experiences that we'll have together. Well, let's just go deeper then into this concept of the wounds of Christ and what they may mean. On the second Sunday of Easter, it is typical to hear a story about the appearance of Jesus to his disciples. And this particular reading that Marianne just read tends to focus on Thomas, doubting Thomas, who doesn't believe because he wasn't there, he didn't see. And I don't want to focus on Thomas, but I will just say a word for Thomas is just kind of transforming his experience. He's oftentimes seen as doubting Thomas, but if you think about Thomas, perhaps maybe he's grieving Thomas, because maybe he was so grief-stricken he couldn't be around anyone. He couldn't be in the group. He couldn't be in the upper room, and so he missed out on that first seeing. You know, so it's just a different way of thinking about Thomas. Maybe Thomas wasn't so much doubting. Maybe he was grieving. Maybe he loved the Lord so much he couldn't handle the fact. Don't tease me. You know, don't even begin to say that the Lord's been risen, because I just love him so much. You know, it's a different way of thinking about Thomas. Anyway, that was just extra credit. I have three little points today. We'll see how far we get into them. I had an abundance of insights on this passage. And the first is that we are known by our wounds. We are known by our wounds if we will accept them. We are known by our wounds if we'll share them. Do we have the courage to speak with unlocked hearts about how we've been wounded in life? Second point is we live more deeply and freely through our wounds when we are conscious of our wounds and we can be in touch with our wounds. We live more deeply and freely, I think. And then the third point is that we serve others as wounded ones. We serve others more authentically when we've been wounded as wounded ones. And so this is kind of the structure of the talk this morning, and we'll see how it unfolds. I want to begin with the story. I know that I have had multiple wounds in my life. I've thankfully never broken a bone, but I've had some fairly gross wounds. We won't get into the details. But, you know, when you've had a gross wound, you really probably don't have any trouble caring for yourself. Like, you know, I've never really had a problem caring for one of these gross wounds that I've had on my body. But I could never care for someone else's gross wound. It'd be very, very difficult. I know this. I went to an orphanage in Jamaica, way up in the middle of the mountains in Jamaica. I was leading a youth group mission trip there, and it was an orphanage specifically for children with spinal bifida, for children born with spinal bifida, which is a horrendous disease, a horrendous deformity. And I'll never forget walking into this first section of the orphanage and seeing these babies with extraordinary suffering and extraordinary visible wounds and the smell of all of that. And I had to leave. I literally had to walk out. I couldn't. And that's why I collected myself and went back in. And perhaps some of you have had an experience like that where there's a repulsion to other people's wounds. I don't know if that's a common thing. But I am able to care for myself, but sometimes not for others. And perhaps the more we are acquainted with our own woundedness, we're then able to care for others and their woundedness. And I've noticed that story I told you about the orphanage was when I was a younger man, 26 years old. I've noticed that over the years and decades that I have been more desensitized to wounds and have been able to come closer to other people's wounds and to be with people in their woundedness without trying to fix it or change it or even understand it. And I think perhaps it's something for all of us, is that as we become more familiar and accepting of our own wounds, we're able to accept the wounds of others. We're known by our wounds. We're known by our wounds. And so part of the journey, I think, for all of us is to become more acquainted with our wounds, to recognize that we've been wounded and where we've been wounded and how we've been wounded. That's part of the transformation of consciousness as we become awake to the deep unhidden, the hidden wounds in us that are in the unconscious. And that the gift of centering prayer oftentimes is that little gentle by layer, gently, ever so gently, those hidden wounds of a lifetime become healed and become open to the light. And we might cringe, we might cry, we might experience an unloading of emotion or even physical jerks like that, sensations of the body, pain in the body. But nevertheless, that beautiful grace of God in the silence is healing and unloading that hidden wound of a lifetime. We all know that wounds come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, all sorts of dimensions of our existence. Physically, those are the most evident wounds that we have, the scars of our physical wounds, the pain of our physical wounds, but the emotional wounds, the intellectual wounds, the psychological wounds, the wounds in our unconscious that we aren't even aware of. These things need to be recognized, and these things need to become out into the open so that we can be known by our wounds and share our wounds. I love that Jesus was known specifically because they were able to touch and see his wounds. And I think this is a beautiful demonstration for all of us that when we have the courage to share our woundedness, we are known by our woundedness in a way that deepens authenticity and connection and recognition, that people can recognize themselves in us when we are vulnerable with our woundedness. This recognition is a big thing, a very, very, very important process to recognize and to see our own woundedness and to not write it off. And what we do with our woundedness is very, very important. And this gets to that work idea that our being draws our life, that our being draws our life, and that we can see one's being through our woundedness and especially around our wounds. That reveals a lot of our being. It reveals how we have been and who we be. And so wounds are a way of discovering our being and the edge of our being and where our being needs to grow and expand and heal. There's a story of a fellow scientist in the 50s about a pine cone. It's called the bristlecone pine tree, and it grows in Colorado and Nevada. And for a long time, it was thought to be the oldest tree in the world and the oldest living being in the world. Some say it could grow as old as 5,000 years, and these trees are so sturdy and beautiful, they grow to about anywhere from 8 to 20 feet. And this scientist who was exploring and discovering these pine trees came upon one that he thought was the oldest of them all, and he decided to cut it down, to count its rings, to confirm how old it was, and turning this beautiful creature into a statistic. And that's kind of the materialistic scientific mindset of turning mystery into something that can be controlled or understood. And this way in which we cut the things that are beautiful, the way in which we kill the things that are beautiful because we can't know what to do with them. We don't understand them. And we want to understand them more. And so the ability to simply be with our woundedness and not try and understand it, not try and cut it open to try and figure it out more completely. And that's why, you know, Byron Katie's work is so useful, because in a certain sense, it's a being with and then a looking deeply into it, not trying to examine it, not trying to cut it open more and, so to say, kill the fruitfulness of the wound. You might just think about that in terms of how we respond to our woundedness in the sense of surrender or trying to control our wounds, and the gift of just being with our wounds and just taking in the wound itself, whatever it might be, versus trying to control it, understand it, quantify it, heal it ourselves. So we're known by our wounds, and these wounds reveal a lot about who we are and our journeys through life. And if we have the courage, I think, to share our woundedness with this sense of authenticity, I think it becomes a blessing to community. That's one of the gifts, I think, of our journey school and work partners, is that these are container relationships where we can share our woundedness without too much story, and to discover how to share our woundedness without too much story is very important, because we can get lost in the story and miss the wound. And just like that scientist who got lost in his quantifying, trying to write a scientific journal about this ancient creature, and then it was gone because he cut it, we too can miss out on the just being present with our wounds. Well, the second point is that we live more deeply and freely through our wounds, which is a bit of a paradox, I think, that sometimes we think that we're constrained or restricted by the way we've been wounded in life. And it turns out that sometimes through our woundedness, we can live more deeply and freely. And just a couple ideas here. The first is that as we live from this place of woundedness and come in touch with a deeper understanding of our woundedness, this understanding enables us to offer gifts to the world. And Jesus demonstrates this, that he now lives through his woundedness, and the very first thing that he offers to his disciples is breath. He breathes on them and says, what you don't forgive is not forgiven, and what you do forgive is forgiven. So this gift of forgiveness flows from his woundedness. And I think this is really the most important thing about this passage, is that the connection between living from his woundedness, not ignoring it, not denying it, enabled him to extend forgiveness to those who had done the wounding, and then to teach the principle of forgiveness to others. So when we do live freely and deeply from this wound, sometimes we're able to forgive in a deep way that otherwise couldn't have been there. In other words, when we resist our wounds, when we don't recognize our wounds, when we are unconscious to our wounds, forgiveness is impossible, I think, especially for those deeper psychological wounds of a lifetime, the people who have wounded us earliest, our parents, our friends, our siblings, strangers. And to move deeply and freely through the wound into forgiveness and the gift of being able to give forgiveness to others, I think is one of the greatest fruits of our woundedness, paradoxically. There's a story of British Columbia First Nation people called the Haidas, and they have a word for human beings. Their word for human beings, I'll try and pronounce it, is Zaida Zit Gilday. I won't say it again. And when they translate that into English, their word for human being in their language means plain ordinary surface bird. Plain ordinary surface bird. Now that's in contrast to the other creatures that the Haida people were acquainted with living on the Pacific Northwest. The whales, the seals, the loons, the otters, all these creatures who are in contrast to human beings because they are not surface beings, they dive deep into the sea. And so I think our wounds can allow us in some ways to have this remedy of being surface people and to go deeper into our own conscious and unconscious. And because of this depth, this ability to move from the surface into the depth, we're able to live freely and more fully and more deeply. And what I like to say about that is that this freedom, this depth, blesses other people in ways we can't imagine. And that gets us to our third point, and that is that we serve others as wounded ones. That as we come into recognition of our wounds, as the healing starts to happen, as the seeing starts to happen of our wounds, there's a freeing that happens, and that depth moving from the surface to the depth of our own being. And this gift can bless other people in very significant ways. That our wounds become fruitful, not just festering. That our tombs, so to speak, become wombs that birth new being. And that not only just for ourselves does this freedom and depth, forgiveness and peace come, it comes to other people as well. And this gets us to the scene in the passage where Jesus, because of his revelation of his wounds, he's able to bless others and encourage them to give the gift of forgiveness and then also to give the gift of faith. He says to Thomas, "See, touch my wounds, and believe." Thomas's life is changed. Thomas's life is changed because of the wounds of Christ. Others' lives can be changed, impact, touched, because of our integrated wounds, because of the recognition of our own woundedness, that it can bless other people in ways we cannot always understand. It's a bit of a paradox to live from this place of woundedness. You know, you've heard the phrase, if you're standing in the forest and a tree falls, you hear it. But what about if you're not standing in the forest and a tree falls, do you hear it? It's a silly paradox. And in a certain sense, it denies something that is always present, and that is the other trees. Yes, no one hears a tree fall if you're not there, but the other trees do. This is a bit of a paradox, and we forget the mystery of presence all around us when we try and rationalize things, try and rationalize our woundedness. The presence of others around us who might understand our woundedness in ways we may not be able to. And there's a beautiful quote from one of the mystics that I love to read. Last week we read from Pseudo Dionysius. This week we'll read from Meister Eckhart. And this is a selection of his sermons by Raymond Blackney, called The Essential Writings of Meister Eckhart. And this is from his sermon on the eternal birth, where he is talking about how we must be born as sons and daughters of God, and how we are born as Christ through the process of death and resurrection, spiritually speaking, through our woundedness. And he goes on to talk about this paradox, similar to the paradox of the idea of saving a fish from drowning, that we're saved through our wounds, that the sense of the paradoxes of God comes to us through our suffering, through our woundedness, and that God draws us through our wounds, as it were. And this is what he says. "God lies in wait for us with nothing so much as love, and this love is like a fisherman's hook that cuts us deeply. Without the hook, God could never catch a fish, or a fisherman could never catch a fish, but once the hook is taken, the fisherman is sure of the fish. Even though the fish twists hither and yon, still the fisherman is sure the fish is there on the hook. And so too I speak of divine love. The one who is caught by it, held by the strongest of bonds, and yet the stress is pleasant. He who takes the sweet burden on himself gets further and comes nearer to what one aims at than he would by means of any ordinance or spiritual practice ever designed. Moreover, this one can sweetly bear all suffering that happens to him, or her. All that God inflicts, this one can take. Nothing makes you God's own or God yours as much as this sweet bond of being hooked by God. When one has found this way of being hooked by God, one looks no further. To hang onto this hook is to be so completely captured that feet and hands and mouth and eyes, the heart and all a person is and has become God's own. Therefore, there is no better way to overcome our wounds so that nothing may ever hurt you. Thus it is written, love is as strong as death, but harder than hell. Death separates the soul from the body, but love separates everything from the soul. It cannot endure where anything anywhere that is not God or God's is. Whatever one does, the one who is caught in this hook or turned in this direction, love is what is doing it, and love alone. And whether one does it or not makes no difference. God will do it. Therefore, wait only for this hook to wound you, and you will be caught into a deeper blessing. And the more you are caught, the more you will be set free, that we all may be so caught and set free. And may God help us, God who is love itself. It turns out that by a paradox, we do not overcome life. Life overcomes us. But the resurrection teaches us that there's a deeper magic, a deeper spell, and that this paradox of resurrection reveals our woundedness and calls us deeper into surrender to God. I close with another beautiful quote, one of my very favorite quotes from Martin Luther King Jr., which reminds me of the interconnectedness of our woundedness and the gift that we offer one another when we have the courage to speak about our wounds. We have the courage to share our wounds. He writes, actually this was a speech that he gave in 1965 at Oberlin College, and he says, all life is interrelated, and we are all caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. For some strange reason, I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. And you can never be what you ought to be until I am what I ought to be. This is the interrelated structure of reality. And so it seems to me that the more we can recognize, see, and share our woundedness, we're able to care for others in their own woundedness, and the more others are healed in their woundedness, they're able to care for others in their woundedness, and this beautiful interrelated quality heals the world but doesn't change the wounds. And that to me is being hooked by God's love. To be hooked in a certain sense is not to take away the wounds that life inflicts us, but to transform the wound into love itself. Fruitful wounds, as I like to say. Tombs that become wombs. And so let's just take a moment now in the silence. And I wonder what wound you have become aware of in our time together this morning. And perhaps there's a wound that is arising in consciousness or in body. And just be with that wound and offer it to the hook of God's healing love. Holy Spirit of God, help us to be more than surface birds. Help us to be creatures of the depths. Help us to be people who can discover the depth of our being by sharing our wounds with honesty and wisdom and without too much story. We pray this in Christ, the wounded one, the resurrected one, the living one. Amen. We take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hands or consciousness, and we remember the truth together, saying, God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. We give to the church that feeds us weekly in a spiritual way. We give in the basket today. We give online. We give by sending checks into the mail. Thank you for feeding your church, that it may feed you. And we dedicate all these tithes, gifts, and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on this planet, over the lies of separation and our useless acting out from fear. Amen. It's my pleasure to introduce and welcome our board president, Ken Ely, who will have an invitation for us regarding the congregational meeting later this April.
Well, good morning. As Peter said, my name is Ken Ely, and I am the president of your board of trustees here at CCH. I'm here this morning to announce and to invite you all to attend our annual community meeting that's hosted by our board. As many of you know, the workings of the board is largely and intentionally invisible, and that's so that as a community we can give our full attention to living God-centered lives. So this meeting is an opportunity once a year where we come together and you get to hear from and engage with the trustees on the matters pertaining to the business and the operations of our church. The meeting is to be held 2 weeks from today on April 25th at 1 p.m. It will be online and it will last about 45 minutes. As is typical, you hear reports from our treasurer, from our minister, and from myself, certainly with some reflections on the past year and in the context of the last year. Also, as announced over the last couple years, there will be some board member transitions. Some will be rolling off and we'll be holding a vote to ratify the new members of the board. And then lastly, we'll have a Q&A as we would typically do. This time, due to the online format and to get as many questions answered as we can in this format, we're inviting you to email your questions into us at annualmeeting@consciousharmony.org. And of course, all these details will be available online. So please plan to join us 2 weeks from today. I look forward to sharing these updates with you and being with you all in community. Thank you.
Mother of life, womb of creation, all things come from and return to me. I am Lord of the dance, changer and changing. From the atoms to the galaxies, I am forever. You are forever in me. We live together in eternity. I sent a son, a human one, to show men and women the way. Now death could not hold him, for he knew I was with him, and he rose up on the third day. He said, I am forever. You are forever in me. We live together in eternity. Now Jesus Christ died, and Jesus rose up on Easter Day. May the false self die, may the Christ rise in every woman and man here today. You are forever in me. We live together in eternity. I am in you. You are in me. Nothing can come between.
The time in our service for 10 minutes of silent prayer, centering prayer, wherein we consent to God's love, presence, and action in our lives.
Richard Rohr has a lovely phrase. Goes like this: that which is not transformed is transmitted. And our wounds that are not transformed transmit further wounding sometimes. The Eucharist is a place where we see that Christ's wounds were transformed and therefore transmit no longer violence, but union and love and communion. And so Jesus invites us to do this in remembrance of the process of surrendering to the hook of God, being transformed that through that wounding, so that we might transmit further love into the world, that our wounds would be touched by this Eucharist and transformed into love itself. Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was handed over to death, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. The fruitful wound. The wound. The fruitful wound. Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth and the life, and we're grateful to share in the influences of your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude with Amazing Grace.
But now
Presence here this morning in the room or in the cloud. We're grateful to be one community in the body of Christ, being transformed so to transmit that beautiful love of God. The grace of Christ is with us in this resurrection season. Go in peace and live in forgiveness. Amen.